that work the children's ministry. And they do a great job, and they always appreciate any help that they can get, but they are focused, they are the heart of our children's ministry. And we appreciate them greatly. It's Laura and Victor, Mercy and Mariah, and Kamika. And they hold things together and keep it going forward. So appreciate them very much. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1. Today is going to be a little bit longer passage than usual, and it's going to be a little bit of an overview of this passage. I'm going to read with you, if I may, verses 10 through 20 this morning. And we won't be going into detail in all of them, but I do want to get a picture of what is being presented here. So Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 10 in the New American Standard Version of the Bible. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven gold lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Father God, we just thank you for this, your word. We thank you for this renewed vision of our resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Lord, we need to keep the vision of Christ before us so that we can respond well to him and keep the goal in mind, that we can understand his ongoing ministry for us even while he is glorified in heaven. Lord, I just pray that as we have this vision of Christ, that we would, as we sang just a moment before, be transformed, be conformed, be renewed, that we might rightly represent Christ to others that we meet day by day, week by week, that your name would be glorified, that men and women, boys and girls, would be drawn to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. For that is what you've commissioned to do. Us to do is to be your witnesses in this world, and this world definitely needs your witnesses. Guide us now by your Spirit as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I'm talking about being restored to glory, the restored glory of Christ. We spent a lot of time in Nebraska the last couple of years. And it seems to me that most people in Nebraska during the winter time, when everything's pretty well closed down and you stay indoors, a lot of people do car restoration. And they like to make them look like new and bring them back to their formal or their original or their normal condition. And when we talk about being restored, we talk about people being restored, and it's not quite as easy to do that with people as it is with a car. In theological terms, we like a phrase called total depravity. Now, that's a good theological phrase, but it always pictures to my mind a definition that we are as bad as we can be, and we can look around and say, well, no, people are not as bad as they can be. And that's really not what total depravity means. It does not mean that a person is as bad as they can be. What it means is that a person is as bad off as they can be. It's kind of like the before and after picture going on here. The before picture is total depravity. That car is as bad off as it can be. And you may notice, I don't know if you can see it, but it's sitting on a trailer. That car, there is nothing that car can do for itself to change its situation. And that's total depravity, because we are helpless and hopeless of ourselves to make ourselves acceptable unto God. We are unable to spiritually restore ourselves. We are dependent upon God for that. We are the car on the trailer needing help beyond ourselves. And then to carry the analogy through, when we are transformed by Christ, we're the car down below, fully restored, nice leather upholstery, the envy of all the neighbors. How did we get to this point of total depravity? Because we read in Genesis where God created in perfection all of creation, the height of which was humanity, Adam and Eve. And each step of creation, he looked and he said, it is good, it is good, it is good. When he created Adam and Eve, he looked it all over and he said, it is very good. God in his perfection said, it is very good. And the Bible tells us that sin entered the picture. Jesus declared that sin enters as a thief to steal, kill, and destroy. And sin has effectively affected the whole environment of our whole existence here on this earth. Not just the human heart, but the environment and everything. In fact, the Bible talks about the whole world groans while waiting to be restored, which is ongoing. So we read the verse, we love the verse, John 3:16. You see it behind home plate at every baseball game. John 3:17, though, says this: for God did not send the Son, Jesus the Christ, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. And if I may interject just a little paraphrase definition, that the world might be saved, restored to its original glory as God intended. That the world might be saved through him, through Jesus. That's why Jesus is the only way. He's the only one sent from God. He's the only God the Son who became incarnate to provide a way that we can be restored to God's original intention. It's through the incarnation of God the Son that he became human. He became incarnate. How did all that work? I don't know. I can't even tell you how my iPhone works. And God's a whole lot smarter than my iPhone. But what I do know is that God says that God the Son, somehow, without denying the reality that he is God, also became human. And he had to become human in order to pay our sin debt. But he not only became human for us, the Bible declares that he literally became sin for us, paying in full the penalty for our sins upon the cross so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. So God the Son stepped out of perfection, out of glory, and he stepped down onto this earth and became human. And then he accepted within himself all of our sin and died for all of our sin upon that cross and was buried in a tomb. Yeah, he needed to be restored. In the original creation, There were in the middle of the garden, you may remember, two trees. Oh, we know about that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. My father-in-law preached a sermon on that one. He says it wasn't the apple on the tree that was the problem, it was the pear on the ground. But the other tree there was the tree of life. And why do I know that God wants to restore us to that original? Because if you go to the end of the book of Revelation, you know, you go to the end and you can read the end, you know what? God wins. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 3, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the tree, on either side of the river was the tree of life. We haven't heard anything about the tree of life since Genesis chapter 3. And here it shows up again, the tree of life. It's there in the restored glory of God's creation. And there was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. Sin is done away with. The curse of sin is done away with. And what amazes me is how hard it is for me to imagine that. Because all I've never known is a world cursed by sin. And people, they think some strange thoughts sometimes. Oh, well, you know, if there's no more sin, are we going to have any fun in heaven? I think we're going to have more fun than we know what to do with. I think it's going to be a great place because we won't have the negative consequences of sin that step in to steal, kill, and destroy. But as we look towards our restoration and the promise of our restoration, before all of that can happen, must happen the restoration of Jesus Christ to his pre-incarnate glory. And that's what we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 1. There are three words I want to look at this morning with you in light of this. Number one is reverie. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, when we come together to worship, it's wonderful to clap and to sing and to joy and all of that, but there also needs to be a spirit of reverie, that we are seeking God, that we are seeking God for who he is. Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me the loud voice like a trumpet. And this reverie is a reverence and a respect in approaching God. We know that Jesus is God the Son, and we know that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus is our friend. He's declared that to us, and what a privilege that is. But I think we take it a little too casually, because Jesus directed to call the Father, God the Father. That was a new concept to the Old Testament Jews. But don't we get a little bit too casual when we refer to God as the big guy in the sky? That's not the reverence and respect that is due to him, or the man upstairs, or the constant use of the phrase without actually referring to God is to say, oh my God, just as an exclamation. That's taking the name of God in vain. God deserves more respect from us than that. And while he is our father, I tell you what, with my earthly father, yeah, I called him father, I called him dad. But I also gave him respect. As we go on, just to reinforce this, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. God deserves our respect, our reverence, our awe. In the book of Daniel chapters 9 and 10, we read about Daniel seeking God out, intentionally seeking a time of reverie with God. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3 says, "So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Daniel was serious about seeking out God. He had some issues he wanted to bring before God, and he wanted to come before God, and he begins off by glorifying God and acknowledging his holiness. And God sent an answer to Daniel in order to those prayers. And in verse 23, it says, "At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed." From the very beginning that Daniel, who was practicing prayer relentlessly, from the beginning of his request, God sent an answer to him. And then we go to Daniel chapter 10, and it says in verse 2, "In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks, again, praying and fasting and seeking God's wisdom and God's intercession." And you get down to verse 12, and it says, God sent an angel to Daniel, and the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard." What an incredible statement. I know some of you have been praying for issues for a long time. Some of you are wondering, has God heard me? God always answers our prayers. Not always the way that we expect. But sometimes God will say yes and answer a prayer and answer a prayer immediately. Sometimes God says no. That's still an answer, by the way. But sometimes God says no. And sometimes God says, "Wait, I've got something better in mind for you." And that's what Daniel finds here. He finds that from the very beginning of his prayer, he says that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God. So it wasn't that Daniel was there seeking something for himself. He was seeking God. And he humbled himself before God, and his words were heard. And he says, "And I have come in response to your words." He says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Behind the delay, there was a spiritual warfare going on. Now, I don't know the answer to this question, but I wonder if Daniel had given up in those 21 days and says, "Well, okay, God hasn't answered me yet, I'm not going to keep praying." If Daniel had given up, if he'd ever received the answer, I don't know. But what I do know is, one, Daniel didn't quit praying, and two, he did get an answer. That's being persistent in prayer. So when you're in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, I would describe that as quality time. It's not unusual for some people to come to church and sit through church and leave church and not have it affect them at all. There are some people that happen that way. What we want to do is have a worship service, have a time together that is quality time. Now, I've been a pastor long enough to know that when I preach, I'm not going to give a nugget of gold to everybody. There's going to be times I'm not going to hit every note. It happens. But what I also know is that God is still at work. I've had some people come and say, "Pastor, you know, talking with this person before or after church, that just made my day. And it had nothing to do with me or even my preaching. But God used that opportunity, even a fellowship, to give the spiritual encouragement needed by that individual." Now, here's the kicker. There are days I know that you don't feel like coming to church. But do you know? You may be the one that God sends to speak that word of encouragement to somebody else that day. to make that trip to church worthwhile. You are important to the worship of God through all of this. And while I would love to be able to tell you that we can pick and say, okay, well, Sunday morning at 10:45 at First Baptist Church is going to be quality worship time. I hope it is. We desire that. But in reality, if we don't spend a quantity of time, we can't get to that quality of time. At least that's what I found in working with my kids. If I didn't, I couldn't set aside time with my kids and say, okay, kids, let's sit down. We got 15 minutes now. Let's make this quality time. We may spend a whole week together, and we may end up with 15 minutes of quality time out of that week. It's hard to determine quality time if we don't put in the quantity of time as well. And so we read throughout Revelation 4:2, immediately I was in the Spirit. Revelation 17:3, and he carried me away in the Spirit. Revelation 21:10, and he carried me away in the Spirit. Now, John was set aside on the island of Patmos at this moment. There wasn't a whole lot of other stuff to detract him. There were no amusement parks. There was no miniature golf. There was no bowling alleys. There were no pinball arcades. And the kids are saying, what? What's a pinball arcade? There was no TV, no movies, no distractions. And he was able to clearly focus on the things in the Lord day. And that reverie opened the door of opportunity for revelation. Revelation, sometimes we think, okay, revelation means there's this shining light from heaven and I get this whole new concept and that nobody's ever heard before, and that's one aspect of revelation. But another aspect of revelation is seeing something that you've never seen before. I dated my wife for 5 years before we got married. We got married on the 5-year anniversary of our first date. There it is. And we'd done a lot together, and I desired very much that before we would get married, that we would know each other. And so we spent time together talking honestly and truthfully about things. We were very poor college students, and so one of the things we did during our dating life was that we would walk through a grocery store. Oh, I like that. I don't like that. My mom really likes that. Just to get acquainted. But I got to tell you, I had never seen my wife before like I saw her on her wedding day. And I'll tell you what, I think I saw her that day in all of her glory. Jesus, in the high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed these words, I glorified you, he's praying to the Father, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory with which I had with you before the world was. He prays that his glory would be restored. Now, the writer of the book of Revelation is John the disciple. This is the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had seen Jesus. He'd walked with Jesus. He'd been discipled by Jesus for 3 years. He was one of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. He was present at the transfiguration of Jesus, where it says, and Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. This was John who reclined next to Jesus at the Last Supper. Jesus had washed his feet. John had followed Jesus into the courtyard after his arrest. John had stood at the foot of the cross of Christ with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Jesus entrusted the care of his mother unto John. It was Peter who raised with Peter to affirm that the tomb was actually empty. John saw Jesus ascend into heaven. I can think that John had seen everything there was to see about Jesus. But now, here in Revelation 1, he saw Jesus in his restored glory, and it was like he had never seen him before. It was a whole new understanding of who Jesus was. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." God gave us his Spirit so that we can connect and understand not only our relationship with God, but the Word of God. "Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." You know, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And after the resurrection, Mary went to the tomb. And she thought somebody had stolen the body of Jesus. And she saw a man standing in the tomb, and she turned and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me, where have you laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. That same day, there were two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, walking, and they were talking about all the events of the day and the crucifixion of Christ, and while they were walking and talking, Jesus came alongside them, joined them, started teaching them. They didn't recognize him, didn't understand him. Their eyes prevented from recognizing him. In Luke 24, verse 30, "And when he'd reclined at table with them, he took bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him." That's the ministry of the Spirit. There are times that you can read through a passage time and time and time again, and finally, the Spirit opens our eyes to us, and we see it in a whole new light as God has been saving that for us so that we can see Jesus in a new way. When John looks at Jesus, he sees him, and he sees his circumstances. And I'm just going to name them right now. We're going to touch base on these more later. But he sees him in the midst of seven lampstands like a son of man in a priestly attire with white head and hair, eyes like a flame of fire, feet glowing like burnished bronze, voice like the sound of many waters, and he's holding seven stars in his hand. And out of his mouth comes a two-edged sword, and his face is like the shining sun. That's the imagery of the image of the restored Jesus Christ, restored to his glory. This is an image of who Jesus really is. And this is the first time that John has seen him like this. So what is his response? John, the friend of Jesus, John, the beloved disciple, John, who reclined at dinner with Jesus, was overwhelmed. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man." I love the picture. I love the artistry. I love the concept of the person coming, entering into heaven, and Jesus greets him there and hugs him. I think that's a beautiful picture. I love that photo. I'm not sure it's accurate, because when we enter into the presence of the glorified Lord, I think we may just be overwhelmed with the glory of our God. Jesus placed his right hand on him and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." That's the restored Lord. The response is overwhelmed. The response is also fellowship with Christ in his church. In 1 John, yes, written by the same John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with us, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. One of the responses to seeing the revelation of the restored Jesus is fellowship with his church and with him. One other aspect is personal purity. We sang this morning about holiness, and desiring holiness and purity. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Again, the same John. He writes, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as Jesus is pure." When I was in the third grade, I had a teacher that I really, really liked. I don't remember her name. I can kind of remember her imagery. But one thing I remember is that I just so admired this teacher. And this teacher had just a hint, just a little bit of a stutter. And even in third grade, it was kind of strange to me to realize that after being in her class and admiring her so much, I was speaking with just a little bit of a stutter, because the one that I admired so much had a little bit of a stutter. And when we see Jesus and we're focused on Jesus and we admire Jesus, because he is pure, we're going to find that we too are pure. Yes, I know. He makes us pure, absolutely. But we have to apply that and live that way. And then verse 19 says this. Revelation 1, verse 19. "Therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things." There's your outline for the book of Revelation, by the way, right there. "Therefore write these things, number one, which you have seen." That's Revelation chapter 1. "Which, and the things which are," that's Revelation chapters 2 and 3. "And the things which will take place after these things," that's Revelation chapter 4 through 22. This all takes us back to verse 1, where it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we're after, to better see Jesus. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 says, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That believing you may have life in his name. That's Romans 6:23. You know it, you can say it by heart. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Wages, that's what we have earned, that's what we have deserved, that's what we've got coming to us. And the wages of sin, sin is any thought, word, or deed contrary to God's perfect holiness. The wages of sin is death. Death can be identified as separation. Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of soul from God. New American Standard says free gift. That's a redundant phrase. If it's not free, it's not a gift. A gift is based upon the grace of the giver, not the merits of the recipient. In other words, all the glory for the gift goes to the giver, because it's totally dependent upon them. And the giver of this gift is God alone. Why God alone? He's the only source of life. He's the only one that can give this gift. The gift of God is eternal life. That means the union of our soul with God forever and ever beyond time. All of this is accomplished because of Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, between these two positions, there's a barrier of sin. And through the bridge of Jesus Christ, this barrier of sin is removed, the bridge of faith is established, and we can transition from the wages of sin is death to the gift of God is eternal life by Jesus Christ alone. He's the only one who has bridged the gap by paying our sin debt upon the cross. And he redeems us from sin and restores us to the glory for which we were originally created. Fellowship with our God. If you've never taken that step of having your sins forgiven, being redeemed through Jesus, through faith in Jesus Christ, and having the privilege of being restored, don't leave here without talking to me. I'd love to tell you how to do that. I'd love to pray with you to get that accomplished today. It's doable because of Jesus Christ. In just a moment, we're going to have a closing hymn. As we do, we have a prayer request for Jim Shipman, who's on a heart monitor, been on a heart monitor all week, has an appointment this week to get some answers. So we want to uphold him in prayer as well. Father God, we just thank you. Pray for Jim. Pray for the doctors during this time that they would have wisdom to see what needs to be done. But Father, we too are on a heart monitor. Our heart before you, that it would be a heart of purity, a heart that seeks fellowship with you through Jesus Christ alone. Father, we desire that this time this morning would lead to a week-long life of worship unto you, whereby you are glorified in who we are. And Father, we thank you for the revelation of yourself for us, because in and of ourselves we are helpless and hopeless, but our help and our hope is found in Jesus Christ alone. We thank you for that gift to us. And we pray that each one here to this day will have received that gift and applied that gift to their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.